Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go down toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. "Look and see Philip, full of the Holy Spirit, going down the road, because an angel of the Lord sent him there. The Holy Spirit tells him to approach a certain chariot in which an Ethiopian eunuch is reading the Bible, but not understanding the gospel. Philip explains to him from the scriptures it was Jesus of Nazareth who was cut off for our sake. Now even you, a eunuch, need not be cut off any longer from the people of God." When that man was converted and baptized, Philip then walks the roads of several other cities, preaching the gospel, the good news, forgiveness of sins in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But look and see Saul of Tarsus walking down the road. Saul is full not of the Holy Spirit, but of threats and murder. He is going down the road not because an angel of the Lord has sent him, but because hatred for Jesus and his disciples has sent him. And Saul is not preaching the gospel from the scriptures to people who previously had been cut off from the people of God. Instead, Saul is trying to cut off from Israel all who believe in Jesus of Nazareth. Not content to persecute the followers of the way in Judea, he is now on the road to Damascus in Syria to do the same there. The scene there on that road that we're looking in on is an ugly one. But if you look down that road again, you will see the Lord Jesus doing something amazing. You'll see him changing that dreadful display into one of amazing grace. If we look together toward Damascus on the road just outside the city, we'll see how the Lord Jesus Christ, in mercy, in love, in long-suffering, converts the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus. I go on reading where I left off, Acts 9, halfway through verse 3. And suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Look and see that the Lord Jesus comes to Saul when he is the church's enemy. Saul has been the church's chief enemy. Now, interestingly, the very name of Saul evokes the history of King Saul, tormented by an evil spirit, persecuting God's anointed, David. So now Saul, true to his namesake, is again persecuting God's anointed. Saul already has been party to the murder of Stephen. Saul has been throwing both men and women in prison for being disciples of Jesus. And he still is breathing threats and slaughter. He has applied to the chief priest for authority to persecute believers in other cities besides Jerusalem. And he is at this very moment about to arrive in Damascus to arrest both men and women, bind them, and take them back to Jerusalem for punishment. But as you look at Saul of Tarsus, enemy of Jesus Christ, blinded by ignorance, driven by hatred, see that in a way, looking at him is like looking in the mirror. A mirror that can look inside your soul. Now, you might recoil at that, thinking, what, me, reflected in the malice of the murderer? Yes, you. Don't you know that Jesus said, if you have hated someone, you have, in effect, murdered him in your heart? Don't you know that the Bible says that if you have broken God's law at any point, you have, in effect, broken all of it? Don't you remember that the Bible says that love for the world is hatred toward God? In those lines and many others, the Bible tells you that you might just as well be the one going down the road as Saul was. As Saul is, that I might just as well have been the one that's going down the road that Saul is going down. Understand that God is using Saul. He's using Saul to show in actual deed what each of us is born with in his heart. He's allowing Saul to do what each one of us would do if the Lord did not restrain him. Now, few of us, maybe none of us, has actually done as much harm in sin as Saul did. I don't suppose that you traveled to foreign cities to try to find more Christians to persecute. But understand that we're seeing in Saul a display that the Lord is putting on so that we can understand if he were not restraining us, that's where we would go ourselves in our sins. Saul has been the church's worst enemy, but look now, the Lord Jesus comes to Saul when Saul is still in that condition. The Lord Jesus is not waiting for Saul to reform himself. He's not waiting for Saul to change his mind on his own. He is not staying away from Saul until Saul gets less sinful. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to this man while this man is dead in transgressions and sins, while Saul is hopelessly still bound under the dominion of darkness. He is coming to Saul while Saul is the chief of sinners, the foremost in the world of all sinners. He's coming to Saul while Saul is in that condition, that the glory of God's grace may be the most clearly seen. He's coming to Saul, the worst of sinners, the chief of all sinners, in order that sinners of all kinds at all times may see that there is mercy from the Lord even for them. That you may see, no matter how bad your sinfulness is, that there is mercy from the Lord for you. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is not for those who are pretty good already and just need a little boost. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for sinners all the way up to including the chief of them, Saul. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to Saul to demonstrate his long-suffering or patience. While Saul was party to the murder of God's saints, God was waiting and waiting and waiting. The time for grace to come upon Saul was eternally appointed and must not be rushed. The saints of Jerusalem were crying out under the persecution by Saul, yet the time had not yet come. The perfect junction of God's grace and Saul's sin had not yet been reached. The Lord was letting Saul pile sin upon sin until it was unmistakable that this was the chief of all sinners. It seems a long time now that the church has been waiting for relief from Saul's persecutions. The saints have been crying out, "How long, Lord?" But they need not think that God is going too slow. He is not slow. He is patient. For 1,000 years, the name Saul has meant persecution of God's anointed and rejection because of sin. But what are 1,000 years to God? They're like one day to him. Stephen the martyr had cried out, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Yet Saul has been adding every day to the charges against himself. But unknown to the saints, God has picked a spot on the road just outside the gates of Damascus. You can't really see it. It looks like any other spot on the road. But God sees it. And as we look again at Saul, he has just reached that spot. And the long-awaited moment that's been 1,000 years or an eternity coming, the Lord Jesus comes to Saul, the church's enemy, and humbles him. The Lord Jesus appears to Saul, shining in glory with a light brighter than the noonday sun. Tomorrow, we're looking forward to a few minutes when the sun is blocked out by the moon. But here's an episode where the Lord Jesus shined with a light that made the sun seem dim even in its brightness. Saul has been a rising star among the Pharisees. He has been a bright light among the students of the law. But this is as nothing compared with the light of the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted Son of God. Saul then falls to the ground, as Isaiah did when he was given a vision of the glory of the Lord, as others have and will. When Stephen was being stoned, Saul proudly stood guard over the cloaks of the murderers, but now he does not stand proudly, but falls prostrate before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Saul is blinded. The light is so bright that it has blinded his eyes, so he can't see. What can't he see, for example? He can't see his large phylacteries. Remember how the Lord Jesus said of the Pharisees, they make their phylacteries large. The Bible said, Deuteronomy chapter 6, that you're supposed to have the word of God on your forehead. And so what did they do? Well, they didn't take what that really means. Instead, they wrote scriptures and put them in little pouches on their forehead. And then the Pharisees made them big. They made their phylacteries large. But he couldn't see his large phylacteries anymore. He couldn't see his long tassels. Remember, the Bible said to the men of Israel there to make tassels on their garments. And so what did the Pharisees do? They made them really long. But he couldn't see them anymore. He had letters with him granting him authority to go act on behalf of the high priests and go, couldn't see, couldn't read his letters anymore. He had an entourage with him. He couldn't see them anymore. Just ahead was the city where he was going to go persecute the disciples of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, he couldn't see the city gates, couldn't see the road, couldn't see his hands in front of his face. Saul had thought that he had keen insight into the Word of God. He knew the Word of God much better than all those foolish followers of the way, all those misguided, ignorant Galileans who were following Jesus of Nazareth. He thought he saw much better than that. But now he is physically blinded, ironically, that he may see clearly how blind he has been spiritually. So look up from the road there and from Saul for a moment and look at your own heart. Have you yet been humbled before the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you still stand proudly before him? Do you still have your fists clenched? Do you still have your jaw set? Are you still confident in your own strength? Have you recognized how blind you were as you came into this world? Isn't it true that there's a lot of little animals that come into this world with their eyes still shut? They can't see for the first few days or weeks. But then, of course, those little animals, well, then they open their eyes and then they can see. Have you realized yet that you came into this world with your spiritual eyes blind, and after a few days, they didn't open? After a few weeks, they didn't open? Have you realized how blind you were to spiritual truth as you came into this world? If you have not yet up until this point, then now's the time to humble yourself before the Lord, to fall down prostrate before him, to admit and confess how blind you have been. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. We've been looking here at Saul. All the action has been for our eyes to see, but now there's a sound, the voice of Jesus Christ himself. So now, instead of looking, listen and hear how the Lord Jesus preaches to Saul. Hear how he preaches the law. He said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" What? Persecuting the one in heaven? That's not what Saul had thought he was doing. Saul had deluded himself into thinking that he was serving the one in heaven. He'd been doing all the violence he had been doing in the name of God. But now the Lord Jesus preaches to Saul that his actions have not been in keeping with God's will, but against it. Now, all of this he could have known before. The truth was well known all around Saul. He had doubtless heard it many times. He could have known that God cannot be served by doing violence to the innocent. He should have known that God is not served by persecuting the one righteous man. He could have known that all the scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, and so that then to try to stamp out those following him could not possibly be serving the Lord, but instead would be violating, breaking, transgressing God's law. But Saul was deaf to God's law. He was serving essentially himself. He was serving wickedness. He was serving the devil. The Lord Jesus preaches the law to Saul. But you know, in preaching it to Saul, the Lord Jesus preaches it to us also. You might think that you are in good with God, that God is pleased with you, that the good things you do and the nice things you say have somehow put you in good standing with God. But that is not the case. If you are not in Jesus Christ through faith, then any good things you do are just like filthy rags before God. The natural good qualities in your personality do not indicate that you are righteous before God. Being in a relatively good family does not mean that you are keeping God's law and He's pleased with you. You can't make yourself acceptable to God by going to church. Certainly good to, but you can't go to church and then earn God's favor that way, because you were a guilty sinner in Adam when you were born, and you are twice condemned now because you have added all the sins that you've committed in your lifetime up until this moment. And every time you have mistreated one of Jesus Christ's little ones, Jesus considers you to have done it to Him. You heard how He put that to Saul, right? Saul was persecuting Christians. And when Jesus spoke, He said, "Why are you persecuting Me?" So, you have acted hateful to some little one belonging to Christ. You have acted hateful to Christ. That's how it's reckoned in heaven. In the preaching of the law that Jesus Christ did to Saul, hear God's law preached to you also. But wait, there's more, isn't there? Do you hear still more? Hear the Lord preaching still, but it's not the law only that we hear preached. There's also the gospel, the good news. The good news that Jesus is risen from the dead. This one who clearly is not still dead, who clearly is not still in the tomb in which He was laid, who clearly is not has not been dragged to some other burying place by His disciples and is still there. No, the one who clearly is alive and in heaven says, "I am Jesus." That Jesus is not dead and buried, that He was, but now He's risen from the dead and is alive and is in heaven. Is that indeed good news? Yes, that is the good news. It's the quintessential good news. It's the best good news of all good newses. If Jesus Christ were still dead, then there would be nothing for me, nothing for you, but death. Because this body will die. Some of you who are young and very well, you feel that only slightly. Others of you who are older and maybe sickly, you feel that more strongly. Either way, it is certain the body is going to die, and that will be bad enough on its own. But then, when the body dies, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then I, after death, would die a million deaths in hell, ever burned by the flames of God's wrath, but never consumed, never ceasing to suffer, if Jesus were still dead. But if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then there is life also for me. If Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, then everything He said must be true. And He said, "Whoever believes in Him will never die." Not meaning the body won't die, but it'll rightly be called going to sleep. because there will be a resurrection from the dead, and then we'll live this eternal life with him, never experiencing that awful second death. Now, Saul has heard this good news before, hasn't he? That Jesus is risen from the dead. Everybody in that part of the world had heard about that. And certainly everyone in the know in Jerusalem had heard, and Saul was right in the middle of all of that. He doubtless had heard it many times, including in the great debates and sermon by Stephen. Saul already had heard this good news, but he's never believed it before. But now he believes. Now he believes. Why does he believe it now? Does he believe it because the one risen from the dead has appeared to him? You could think that, but it's not that. Remember that Jesus already said that if a man did not believe Moses and the prophets, then he still would not believe even if somebody rose from the dead. Saul believes now because while the Son of God is appearing to him in this glorious light, the Holy Spirit must also be moving in Saul's heart, reviving that part of Saul that was dead in sin, giving him faith as a gift, granting him repentance unto life. So the Lord Jesus is preaching the good news to Saul, and we hear it. So does that good news apply to Saul only, or also to us? Well, of course, it applies to us also. It's good news to our ears also. Remember, this is the chief enemy of Jesus Christ. And the fact that the good news of Jesus Christ's resurrection is preached even to Saul, the chief of sinners, means that no one is too bad a sinner to be saved by Jesus Christ. If even Saul, persecutor of Christ's church, can believe the gospel and be saved, then certainly you and I can be forgiven our sins as we trust in Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. Now, listen some more and hear as Jesus continues to speak and gives Saul his orders. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has graciously come to Saul while he is still an enemy and has humbled Saul before his glory, and who has preached the law and the gospel to Saul for his salvation, now commands his new servant to do his will. Now, that should sound familiar. The Bible is full of that kind of thing. The Lord has said to his church, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to observe all things as I have commanded you. This is how it is with God. This is how it is with Jesus Christ. We are set free from our slavery to sin. But not so we then can just serve ourselves, serve our own lusts. We're set free to become servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what willing servants we are, referring to the Old Testament law about the man who is willing to be a servant of another man forever. We gladly place our earlobe against the wooden beam and ask for the awl. Pierce me with your mark. You have redeemed me from slavery to sin. I don't want to be on my own. I want to be with you. I'm your servant by right and full willingly. Don't ask me to leave you. I'm free to go. Well, then I will go with you. Saul is now the willing, obedient servant of the Lord who has redeemed him. And so is everyone who has been set free from sin by Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus tells Saul to go into the city and he'll be told what to do. So Saul obeys, and then he has to wait 3 days. I'm going to continue reading where I left off, Acts 9. I read to the end of verse 6, if I recall correctly, and I'll start reading at verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So Saul obeys the Lord Jesus, goes into the city. Then he's left waiting for 3 days, blind. While Saul waits, he occupies himself praying. That's in verse 11 of what I just read to you. The Lord Jesus knew that he was praying. He told Ananias, Saul is praying. Now, if you have become a disciple of Jesus Christ, follow this example of Saul's. Whatever you know the Lord has told you to do, do. And whatever you're not sure about, pray. Obey the Lord as to what you know you should do, and whatever you're not sure about, pray. Now, one of the first commands the Lord Jesus gives to Saul after this time of being humbled, his spiritual eyes opened while his physical eyes are closed, when he's gone into the city as he was told, when he's been praying, one of the first commands the Lord Jesus gives to Saul is to be baptized. I'll turn a few pages to Acts chapter 22. The Apostle Paul, Saul, later called Paul, retold this history more than once on very important occasions in front of government officials. Saul recounted this. It was very important what had happened between the Lord Jesus and him. And in some of the tellings, the Apostle Paul told more than the bare details we have there in Acts chapter 9. So Acts 22, verse 12. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. That's a brief statement that Saul has been chosen to be an apostle. He has seen the Lord Jesus risen from the dead in person. The Lord Jesus has spoken to him in person. Those are some of the requirements and marks of an apostle. Going on to verse 15, "For you will be his witness to all men what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So there's what the Lord Jesus commanded him. Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, we know, understanding from examining this doctrine other places, that being baptized symbolizes the washing away of our sins. It's obviously good to talk this way, be baptized and wash away your sins, because of the way that baptism symbolizes the washing away of sins. It is really in repenting of sins in the name of Jesus Christ that the guilt of your sin is washed away in the way you can't see it inside, the spiritual reality of it. The Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus' servant Ananias tells Saul, call on the name of the Lord. Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is as much as to say, repent of your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized to demonstrate these things in ways that we can see. So now I will use those words to put this to you. If you have become convinced of the truth that you are a sinner, that you have not really been serving the Lord and obeying his law, that you really have been going some other way, and if you are convinced of the truth that Jesus of Nazareth, the real person, yes, Son of God came, he's Jesus, he died for our sins on the cross. Yes, if you know that to be true, and if you recognize from the eyewitness testimony that he is indeed risen from the dead, if you know those things, well, if you've been thinking about it, if you've been distressed about it, if you've been praying about it, that's all well and good. But I say to you, why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? If that's where you are, why are you waiting? Repent of your sins, the guilt of them you find washed away. And call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Son of David, have mercy on us. Lord, save me. You know what Jesus means, don't you? It means God saves. It's the old name Joshua from the Old Testament, mangled into Greek and English. It's Joshua. It's Yahweh saves. It's God saves. That's his very name. You cry out, Lord Jesus, save me. And then you get baptized. In Saul's case, he hadn't eaten for 3 days, and the Bible records he then, when he was told, you know, get up and get baptized, he got baptized and then ate and was strengthened by food. This matter of getting up from wherever you're stuck and being baptized, believing in Jesus, turning from your sins, trusting in the Lord, it's something to be done right now. It's not something for you to say, well, I'll just wait. Well, I don't really know. No, this is something to do now. Why are you waiting? Make no delay. Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1. the facts of what happened. We've read there in the history in Acts, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll get something then that Paul has to say about this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, or injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Now, take that in. We've just read about this. The Lord Jesus did this. It's real history. He did this with Saul. But why did he do it just so, with just that man, in just, you know, under just those conditions? As a pattern. You might feel like you're not sure where to go from here. Don't really know what to do with this. What do I do? Here is what you do. You arise and get baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, and go on to serve him. There's the pattern. You are humbled before the Lord from your former pride. You realize your former blindness, and you pray, and you obey the Lord. You arise and get baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The Lord set this thing with Saul as a pattern for all time until the Lord comes back. And look what Paul had to say after recounting that. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray over this.